will begin to come back, which is normal. I'm grateful for those who are here today, and I know we'll be adding to it each week. So keep yourself encouraged, and we'll continue to take steps just to try to prevent what happening again. So we'll just continue on. When you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What you find here in chapter 10 is a conversation slash command that Jesus gives to the 12 apostles exclusively. This command that is given is for a specific and singular purpose that in some ways you might say does not apply to us, and yet it does apply to us. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he tells us why it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for, you know, everything that you and I as children of God need. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So while what we're going to look at this morning and tonight, so if you, one of the reasons we're trying to get this YouTube channel is because a number of our folks don't have access to Facebook, so they are not able to take part in the live service. Now they can get on our webpage and they can view the services there later in the day or later in the week. But a number of folks would prefer just to be, you know, live with us as the service is going on. And so if we're able to get enough people to sign up to do that, then we'll be able to get our own YouTube channel. It'll still be, I think, on Facebook, but we'll also expand it to YouTube and be able to have that so that more of our own church family can partake in the services while they're not here. And by the way, once we get past this pandemic and once we continue on, hopefully everybody's here, but we'll always have shut-ins. We'll always have people that are sick, can't come. It's just a nice option, and every church that I know of is taking advantage of it. So that's what our purposes are in trying to get on a YouTube channel. Not so I can become a YouTube star. Although I don't know, with my face, I have a face made for radio. But anyway, that's why when I was at Bob Jones, I sang in the radio choir, not the TV choir. Anyway, that's besides the point. I'm digressing badly. When we read this, again, it's an exclusive direction to an exclusive group of men. But because God says all scripture is profitable for you and me to make us thoroughly furnished unto all good works, we need to pay special heed to what Jesus said to these 12 men. Now, on Wednesday nights, we have been going through the study of different men and women of the scripture. We've been doing this since the beginning of the year. And these last several weeks, we've been going over the 12 apostles. And so, as we've looked at the 12 apostles, we know, according to Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke chapter 6, that he calls these 12 men out of a group of hundreds of disciples. And many of those disciples traveled with him. Now, I'm sure there were times they came with him and went home. You know, they were coming in and out as far as disciples. But out of those disciples, he chooses 12 men to be his apostles. And these men do not leave his side unless they're commanded to. And this is one of those times where they're commanded to leave his side and minister. But they are called to follow him in what you've heard preachers, even myself, describe as a almost like a college level, whether it's a bachelor's or a master's degree course. It is three and a half years of intensive training. And most Bible colleges, when it's not the, my mind just went blank. Liberal arts type degree. When it's just a Bible degree, a lot of times you can finish it in a three-year period instead of having 4 years like you find in a liberal arts school. So it's the equivalent of a college education by the greatest teacher who ever lived. I was teasing Dr. Shearer when he was here in the first service. I said, Brother Shearer, and he is. Dr. Shearer is a tenured professor from the University of North Carolina. He teaches on 5 online universities. He teaches at Salem University. He is a very, very gifted man. He has, you know, worked with the United Nations and so forth. He's very knowledgeable, and he is a fabulous teacher. But I tease him. I said, Dr. Shearer, we're not talking about you. We're talking about the greatest teacher, and that teacher, that professor, if you want to put it that way, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? You know, Nick has gone down to Mountaineer Baptist College. Some of our other folks have gone down there. Can you imagine being under Jesus Christ just one-on-one for 3.5 years? That had to be a thrill. And one of the things I pointed out Wednesday night when we looked at the life of Nathaniel was the fact that Jesus, as we looked at the book of Mark to introduce that Wednesday night study, when it says he called the 12, the first thing it says is that he might be with them. Now, when you read in all 3 references to the calling of the 12, he plainly spells out he is calling them to service. He is calling them and training them to do what he was currently doing. For 3.5 years, they will observe his work. He is training them to take his place when he ascends back into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He's preparing them to do the work that he is currently doing. They are just observing. In chapter 10, they're going to co-op, if you will. You learn and then you participate. Learn, participate. You practice what you're learning. So they're going to do that for a brief while, but normally during those 3.5 years, they sat at the feet of Jesus, they observed his life, they listened and learned from him. But the first thing he says wasn't, I'm calling you to minister. It was, I'm calling you so I can be with you. And that just thrilled me. And it was neat to preach that Wednesday night. And it reminds me of what we're told in the book of John, chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be. You realize he has called us and saved us to serve. You know that. You know that, don't you? You and I are called to serve, not to sit. You get fueled up, you get prepared to go out and serve, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be a light to the world, to manifest the life of Christ through your life, through your actions and your deeds and your work. But brother, I got news for you. He called you because he wants to be with you, not the person beside you. Not the person behind you, you. He wants to be with you. And that is thrilling. Now, I could just end there today, and to me, that would be enough. It's like, I got enough for today. That's just encouraging to me. We'll end it there. But I'm not going to end it there. We got a whole bunch to go over. Now, as we get into this chapter, as exclusive as it is, there is profit for you and me. And as we go through this, it's important that we understand it as a whole. It's a conversation, and you need to hear the whole conversation. So I'm going to read the entire chapter right now. I won't do this tonight, and if we have to expand it into next week or whatever, I won't do that again. But I want you to get the whole grasp of the conversation because it's a very critical passage, and it's a passage that a lot of folks misapply, and I'll be the first to admit that there's been a lot of misapplication over my years to this passage. So I want to make sure that we have good understanding, so we're going to read the entire chapter. So if you would, let's begin here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and here's the conversation, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give me your liberty today in this pulpit, that it be more than just fact gathering and gaining an intellectual knowledge, although you command us to gain knowledge. You said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Lord, help us not to be ignorant to your word, but more than just having a knowledge, Lord, let it change our lives. I'm asking, Father, that you would give your hearers ears to hear, hearts to comprehend, and to be not only hearers but doers of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would speak through me and use me for your glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He chooses 12 men. And these 12 men are going to be given an exclusive ministry that is spelled out in this chapter. And we find the conversation that he had with these men just before he sends them out to practice what they are learning. They're in the school of Jesus Christ for these three and a half years. And now they're going to begin to implement the things that they have learned from him. And these are his instructions to them. So we go back to verse 5. And it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. And I want you to notice, as we look at this first portion, we're just going to look through verses 5 through 15 this morning. You find the purpose for which Jesus is sending these men. Now, in the midst of this purpose, I want you to notice to whom they were to go. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there was a specific message. Let me start there. A specific message. They were to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of heaven is ready to be delivered to you right now. That if you want the kingdom of God to descend to earth and be set up, you can have it now. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He preaches something that no one had ever heard. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's ready to be offered to you. Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to preach the same exact message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus ordains 12, those men who are being specifically trained, exclusively trained, to present what? The exact same message. He said again, verse 7, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now being offered to you. To whom was he offering it? Go back to verse 5. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is an exclusive message for an exclusive group of people. This was not to be offered to the Gentile world. Everyone in this room, unless our visitors have Jewish backgrounds, we're all Gentiles. Born again, praise the Lord, but that's what we are. This message that we read about in Matthew 10 was not for you and me. It was not for the Gentiles of that day. And he expands it and he says, not even the people in Samaria, the Samaritans. It is not for them. Now, who are the Samaritans? You already know this. They were part Jewish, part Gentile. He said, this is not for them. This is exclusive to Israel. Israel only. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is offensive today. In fact, in our culture here, you would hear people say that is racist. That you would elevate one group of people over other groups of people. That you would offer one group of people this special blessing and not, you know, offer it to others. If you want to take that argument, you're going to have to argue with God, because God is the one who made this decision. He said, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. And no one else, the Gentiles nor the Samaritans, are offered this truth. Now, he said, I want you to go and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's being offered to you. That's what the term at hand means. It's being offered to you right now. It's yours there to receive if you want it. Well, it only goes to reason that if you have a kingdom, you have to have what? A king. And here's what we know about Jesus Christ. He's called the King. In this very book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men have come and they are going first to Jerusalem, not knowing exactly where Jesus would be located. They had an idea, weren't sure. So they go and they said, where is he that is born what? King of the Jews. He's called the King of Israel in John 1:49. If you were here Wednesday night, then you heard about Nathanael. And when Nathanael came to the belief that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the words out of his mouth, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." He's called the Son of, or King of the Jews, King of Israel. In Revelation 19:16, we have this picture painted for us by John of Jesus leading his armies out of heaven. It says that he sat upon a white horse, and on his horse was a vesture that covered him, and on that vesture was a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's interesting, as God compares the high priest Melchizedek to the Son of God, he says this: "He is the King of Peace, he is the King of Righteousness." You don't have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus was the one who would be the king of this kingdom that he was now offering to his own people. Remember, Jesus is a Jew. He's born to a Jewish woman. Yes, he is the Son of God. He is that seed was placed there by the Holy Spirit, but he is still from the lineage of the house of David. He is exclusively Jewish. And as a Jewish king, he offers the kingdom to a Jewish people. That was not to the Gentile world. It wasn't even to the Samaritans. So Jesus sends out these 12 to herald this message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what you notice, the unique circumstances that really don't apply to you and me today. Look, if you would, at verse 8. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, I'm not trying to be offensive toward those who believe in faith healers. I'm not talking about faith healing, because I've seen God by faith heal people. I've seen it. We do anoint people here with oil. We don't do it in our services. If people request it with the deacons, we will take people privately and do what we are taught in James chapter 5. However, I would never encourage someone to go to a faith healing meeting. One of those reasons is it seems to operate outside the scope of what we find God doing with not only the apostles, but all the disciples and those believers in the early portion of the church who didn't get a big arena and advertise for weeks and then have people come in and pass out the bucket several times or whatever to get big offerings. They went to where the people were. They went to the poor. They went to the lame. And sometimes they came to Jesus, but many times he went to where they were. And he makes a statement. He said, "I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to raise the dead. Freely have you received, freely give. Don't you take a red cent for this. Don't you ask for anything for this. I've given you this as a gift. I expect you to give to others this gift." Now, continue on in verse 9. He gets more specific. He says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." Yes, men had purses back then. Some men have purses today. But anyway, that's besides the point. Gold, silver, brass. What is that? It's money. Coinage. He said, when you go out and you carry this exclusive message to the people of Israel, I don't want you to take money with you. I don't want you to take money with you. Now, that's not the way we operate today. We'll see that in a moment. Verse 10. He said, provide neither scrip for your journey. What's a scrip? Some people refer to it as the baker's bag. It was a bag you carried with you. And when people saw that you were ministering, you know, whether you were a prophet or whatever it was, maybe someone like Samuel, who is both a prophet and a priest, sometimes people say, "Well, I like what you're doing, and I know you got to eat, so here's some money or here's some food." And so he would receive it. You know, "Oh, thank you. You know, this will help sustain me." He said, "Don't take that with you. I don't want you taking the beggar's bag. I don't want you to have it." He goes on in verse 10 and says, "I don't want you to have two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." He said, when you go, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to let people provide for you as I direct them to provide for you. Now, you know, in about a month, We have the Thanksgiving period coming up, and normally during Thanksgiving, many of our people will go out of town to visit family. Some will go down south where it's a little bit warmer, and some people go up farther north where it's a little bit colder. When you go, you know, since Thanksgiving's on a Thursday, it's normally a weekend thing. So here's what people do. Well, if we're going to be gone for 2, 3, maybe 4 days, well, I can't wear this the whole time, so I'm going to have to take some clothes. So you get a suit basket. What do you call that? Suitcase, yeah. And you put in some clothes because you might be able to go to church with your family on Sunday. You take some tennis shoes or maybe even boots because you know going up to Michigan or upstate New York, you might run into snow. You got to have those. You take a light jacket because it's fall and it's cool. You're going to take a heavy coat too because it gets cold. You take all these things, and it's like that makes common sense. Jesus said, I don't care if it makes common sense or not. I don't want you taking any of that stuff with you. I don't want you to have provisions for the way. I don't want you to have money. I don't have just when you go, this exclusive journey, I want you to go and let the people of Israel meet your need. And that's exactly what happened in the Old Testament times. Follow the life of Elijah. Follow the life of Elisha. Follow the life of Samuel. These men who went out and on sometimes circuits ministered to the people of Israel, or maybe just randomly went to a place. What happened? You find a rich man and his wife who builds a room exclusively for Elijah. I mean, they literally made an addition to their house just for the man of God. And they furnished it just for the man of God. And whenever he came to that region of Israel, they said, don't ever go anywhere else. You stay with us. Of course, we know the story. And those things happen. So Jesus said, that's the way I want you to operate. I'll take care of you. And hopefully other people will take care of you. That's not the way we operate today. Go over with me to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. Luke chapter 22. And I want you to look at verse 35. This is important because, you know, there are some people who want to equate what we just read to today's situation. But it's Jesus who gives clarity in this. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 35. The setting here is Jesus is in the upper room. He has just finished his long conversation with them. They're about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be crucified the next day. Notice what he says before they leave the upper room. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Now, what's he referring to? Matthew chapter 10. The events of where they went exclusively to the people of Israel. Verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. That's a passage taken out of Isaiah 53 about his crucifixion. He said this has to be fulfilled. It was about to be fulfilled. For the things concerning me have an end. Now that's an important statement. He's saying the purpose I came for was to come to seek and save that which was lost. I came to give my life a ransom for many. That is about to be fulfilled. Those things are about to be accomplished. And my work here on earth is going to be done. And I'm going to ascend back to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father and be your intercessor. But you're staying here. So now when you go out, you do take money with you. And when you go out, just like our missionaries do, they come to a church, they say, hey, we're going to Thailand, we're going to Uruguay, we're going wherever, and we need support. The beggar's beg. Now, I've got to be honest with you. Some Christians get upset about missionaries doing that. That's like you're begging. Well, yeah, that's what the script is. It's the beggar's beg. Now, I don't consider it begging. I think it's a privilege to support missions. I really do. That's why I don't just limit my giving here to the church. I've got 5 or 6 other missionaries that I personally support. Why? Because I believe in it. I think it's a privilege to support missionaries. And I think we ought to. I wish we could support 100 missionaries at least. We support something like 46, 47 right now. I wish we could support a lot more. That to me is the highlight of a church, to have that kind of a heart for getting the gospel out. But anyway, the circumstances are totally different. Do you understand that? Do you see that? The exclusiveness of what Jesus did with these 12 apostles to offer the kingdom to the Jews only. To the Jews only. You say, well, then that means that no Gentile could be saved. Oh, no. No, you go to the Old Testament. He said if a Gentile person desires to become a follower of Jehovah, they have to move into Israel and they have to become like a Jew. So they weren't excluded, but that's not the way we operate today. Now it's expanded to the Gentiles. Now it's expanded to the Samaritans. Now we don't have to go live in that little piece of land along the Mediterranean Sea called Israel. In a sense, Israel has come to us. We're part of the spiritual kingdom. Whereas what Paul called a spiritual Jew. So forth. An exclusive offer. Now I want you to notice, as you go back to chapter 10 of Matthew, look at verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. So when they went into a city, if they went into Nain, or if they went into, you know, Capernaum, wherever it may have been, they would say, we're here to minister, we're here to bid Jesus of Nazareth the bidding. Did you say Jesus of Nazareth? Yes. Yes. Well, who are you? I'm one of his apostles. Oh, we heard he chose 12 men. We hear that this man is raised to the dead. Yeah, I saw with my eyes. We heard he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed literally thousands. Yes, we were there. We helped distribute it. We heard he walked on the water during a storm. Yeah, and it scared us to death because we thought it was a ghost. You've seen him heal people? Yes. Peter said, in fact, he healed my mother-in-law. I don't know why, but he healed my mother-in-law. I'm not just teasing. Yeah, we've been there. Oh man, we'd love to hear more about that. Sure, you come stay in our house because whatever you're doing here, we're not exactly sure why you're here and what your message is, but whatever you're doing, we want to hear more. We want to have some. When your day is done, we want you to come here and sit in our home and we'll feed you, we'll take care of you, and you just plan on staying here until your mission here is done. And he said if those people were worthy, they would go to their home and not leave that house. That was the custom. You remember in the New Testament, we are called on as Christians to offer hospitality. It's so different for us today because we do have, you know, Days Inn down the road, and we've got Holiday Inn Express, and we've got Comfort Inn, and we've got all these places. And so even when you go to visit family, a lot of times you don't necessarily stay in homes anymore. You may stay in a hotel and go to visit your family at, you know, during the day and then go back to stay in your hotel at night, those kind of things. It's far different in our culture, but a lot of us are old enough to remember that when a preacher came to town, they didn't stay in a hotel. They didn't stay in a prophet's chamber. They stayed in members' homes. And it wasn't for a night. It was all week or 2 weeks, whatever the length of the meeting may be. Jesus said, I still want you to have, even in the New Testament age, even to the Gentile church, I still want you to have a heart of hospitality. Be able to minister. And so he said, when you go, if there is a place that is worthy, you go there and stay there, verse 11, verse 12. And when you come into an house, salute it. In other words, greet it. In other words, while you're there, you make these people feel special because they're ministering to one of God's men. Verse 13, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And I'm sure there were some people who were very curious about Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard what was going on, and now they find out this guy is one of those people on the inside, one of these exclusive 12. And we want to find out what we can. But once they began to find out about who Jesus really was and what about his message really was, they said, you know, we really are not all that impressed. We really don't care to hear anymore. And he said, if that house be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now notice verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you. Now this is a different matter. Now you got some who will not even receive them. If they shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the very dust of your feet. Now a lot of you have gone out door knocking and soul winning, and you've had this experience. I've had this experience where I'd say 95% of the people are very cordial and pleasant to talk with. Even if they don't receive Christ as their Savior, they'll be pleasant with you and they'll talk with you. They'll be kind. But brother, there are some who aren't. And they'll yell at you. And they'll scream at you. And they'll order you off their property. You know, that's the reality. That's the way it is. And that was true for these people. Now here's the difference. For these men, they were told to do this. He said, you shake off the dust of your feet. What was that to symbolize? Basically, we are done with you. Basically, we are writing you off. That's not what we're told to do now. And praise the Lord for some of us. I'm glad that didn't happen. Can you imagine only getting a chance to hear the gospel once? And if you didn't receive it, somebody shaking off the dust of their feet and saying, you're done for. We're writing you off. You've always heard these stories, and some of you have firsthand knowledge of this. Here's a drunk in town. He's the meanest guy in the village, and his wife is coming to this church, and every Sunday she's up at the altar just crying her heart out for this man to get saved. And so the pastor gets a burden, and the people get a burden, and some men go out to visit him, and he chases them off the property. Some people go back the next week, and he screams and yells, and he cusses them out, tells them to get off the property. A month later, some men go out, and he chases them away with a shotgun. According to this, the disciples would have shaken the dust off their feet and said, you're not worth it. We're writing you off. You're done. I'm grateful that even some who have sat in this church, it took a number of times where people rejected the gospel, but God's Holy Spirit began to break down their heart. And over a course of numbers of times of people witnessing to them, they finally came to a saving knowledge of Christ. Aren't you glad it's that way today? That's good, because some of us wouldn't be here if that weren't the case. This is exclusive. Look at verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. If there comes a point where they just reject, he said, I will bring them under severe judgment and condemnation. Having said all those things, there is an exclusive purpose to these 12 men. You say, well, how in the world does this apply to us? Because, you know, we were Gentiles grafted into the true vine, Jesus Christ, when he expanded that offer of salvation to the Gentile world. So how does this, that's exclusively to Israel, applicable to us? Well, here's where we get the advantage of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is profitable for us. When you think about the message that these men preached, that they offered the kingdom, here in the book of Matthew, he gives you a partial statement. You go to the other two accounts that cover the same event. And in Mark chapter 6, speaking of what they were to say, it says this. They went out and preached that men should repent. Remember, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, the Bible talks about how unusual John looked and how he acted. You know, he was just a different kind of man. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and what is his message? The exact same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now here's Jesus, and he says to this inner circle of men, these 12, here's your message, boys. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I'm going to have you go out to my people Israel first. And I'm going to have you offer the kingdom to them. In Luke chapter 9, verse 6, it's put this way. They went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. There it's referred to as the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. He said, I want you to go out and tell them the good news that the kingdom is at hand, and all they have to do to get the kingdom is repent. You understand, and this has been a concern, and over the years I've become more and more in agreement with this, that many people who want to present the gospel don't really present repentance. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. The apostles preached it. And then when you get into the book of Acts, when the New Testament church is formed and birthed, it's the same message they preach. Acts 20, 21. Preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't accept the kingdom, enter the kingdom, until you come through the gateway of repentance. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about striving, by, good works. I'm not talking that. I'm saying for a man or a woman to come to the point where they say, I realize I'm just like what I'm told in Isaiah 53, that I've been numbered with the transgressors, that I am wicked, that I'm iniquitous. We need to see ourselves for what we are so that we realize there is a need to repent. That if I truly want to be part of His kingdom, I can only come through a complete forgiveness of sin, but I got to recognize my need for forgiveness. We know this, and history proves it. And quite honestly, you know that Jesus knew, because He's God, He's omniscient, omnipresent, and He knows. He knew that His people Israel would reject this offer. He knew that. But He still extended it to them, knowing that in that rejection, He would eventually offer it to the entire world, and that the Gentiles would receive it. And it's still the state that we're in today. But the point is this. It was done through an attitude of repentance. So here are the Jews, and they say, oh man, that's what we've been waiting for. And folks, that's what they were waiting for. Remember, just a week before His death, He will ride into the city of Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and they will throw down their coats, and they will throw down palm branches, and they'll cry out, Hosanna, oh save us, thou art the King of Israel. We want you to rule over us. And then 3 days later or so, some of the same people in that crowd who cried that way cried out, crucify Him. Crucify Him and send Him to His death. See, here's a problem. You say, oh yeah, heaven? Now for us, in this age of grace, in the age of the New Testament church, we say, heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Sure, that sounds great. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Sure, I'd like to go to heaven. Okay, well, great. You have to repent. Oh. I have to repent. And I'll tell you what, the fact that they were offered this kingdom sounded great. We've always been looking for the Messiah. We've always wanted to throw off Rome. We always wanted in the past to throw off Persia. We always wanted to throw off Babylon. We always wanted to be the head, not the tail. We've been waiting for this. We've been crying out for this. God, send us the Messiah so that He can sit in the throne and rebuild the temple and, blah, 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 and we can rule. And God says, okay, here's the offer. There it is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. You can have it. But you have to repent. That was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of Jesus Christ. That was the message that God gave these men to preach. And what we know for a fact, because history proves it, they said, thank you, but no thank you. We like the idea of having victory over enemies. We like the idea of being back on top. We like the idea of ruling again. But we're not going to repent. We're not going to change the way we live. We're not doing anything of the kind. Can I tell you something? There's a reason why people don't get saved. Sometimes it's because they don't believe. And I've told you this before a couple different times. A young lady who said to me, after giving her the gospel, she said, oh, I know I need to do that. I know I need to be saved. I said, would you like to receive Christ right now? Nope. And I said, do you understand the penalty if you don't? Yeah, I understand. Do you understand that without Christ, there is no hope of heaven? I understand that. And I said to her, why would you not receive Christ? She was a college-age girl. She said, because I'm not done partying. In other words, I'm not willing to repent. I like what you're talking about, and I actually agree with it, but I'm not willing to repent. I had a man in his 90s tell me that. So I'm not ready. And I got kind of rude with him. I said, sir, of all people, you should understand that you may not have it tomorrow. You can't put this off. No, I'm just not ready. There has to be repentance. You say, well, how does this apply to us? Twofold. Number one, when you give the gospel, you give the gospel the way Jesus gave the gospel. It's not just offering them all the freebies and the good parts. It's bringing them to a point where they need to see their need for Christ. There's a reason why you need to be saved. It's because you're a sinner and undone. He's willing to forgive all our iniquities. He's willing to pardon us from all our wickedness. But we have to admit it. We have to say, God, I want you. I can't change myself, but God, you can change me. And I'm willing, as best I know how, with my heart and mind, to turn to you and to believe that you can save me and forgive. There's a lot of people, I fear, that run around thinking they're saved that are not. I'm just being honest with you. So when you go out and carry the gospel, you give them the same message Jesus gave. You gave the same message that Peter gave to the New Testament church. You give the same message that Paul preached about in Acts chapter 20. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, when you think about the kingdom that was offered, it will set up the kingdom right now here on earth. Well, that won't happen for you and me. Our kingdom is in heaven. And Jesus said, while the kingdom won't be set up here on earth yet, you can have the kingdom of God within you. So today, for every person who's born again in this auditorium, you're a kingdom person, and the kingdom of God is in you. And when everything's said and done, we get transferred to our heavenly kingdom. And then after that, we get to come down when New Jerusalem is brought down to earth. We get to come back, and we're told several times that we get to rule and reign with Him. That's cool. So you work as a child of God to present the gospel, knowing that one day you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ and enjoy the heavenly kingdom which will come to earth with your King for all eternity. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Let's make sure that as we present the gospel now, that aspect of the gospel message, repentance, is not left out. Let's bow our heads for prayer for just a moment.